Hop.
All right, we'll use this this morning. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. This morning, as we have participated in, I don't need that tail this morning. As we participated in the activities of the church, that being, you know, prayer, worship, and song, and now as we're getting ready to study the Word of God this morning, I'd like us to look at what I'm going to take the liberty this morning to call Church on a Chariot. Okay, in Acts chapter 8, we get to see this this really interesting scenario where more or less an entire church service takes place on the back of a chariot down on the Gaza Strip. I say that because in this time we see that the gospel is shared, scripture is read, there's even a baptism and worship involved. So quite frankly, it kind of makes you wonder this morning if we really need a massive building like this, right? Do we really need this space? I mean, they were able to make it work on a chariot, right? Kidding, jumpins. All right. Tough crowd. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Many of you probably are very familiar with the story. You probably grew up with it in Sunday school. But this morning, in the time that we have left, I'd like us just to go ahead and read through this passage together and then break it down. And just there's a few things that I'd like us to take away from this passage this morning. But before we look into the Word, let's just go ahead and look to the Lord for direction. Father, this morning, we just thank you for all that you have done for us, God, through salvation. And God, all that you have provided for us through the means of your Word and also the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we read this passage, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, perhaps in a new and a fresh way, God, that we would be drawn to a deeper understanding of your love for the lost and your love for us as well. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So beginning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, we read this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So this is a familiar passage. This is probably nothing new to us this morning. I'm sure you've heard it many times. But as we read these verses, I just want us to perhaps look at this from maybe a new perspective this morning, a fresh perspective this morning. And we'll begin right here in verse 26, where we meet our first character in this account, a man by the name of Philip. And in verse 26, we read this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. Now, Philip was one of the first deacons mentioned in Acts chapter 6. He's mentioned second after a man named Stephen, who you're all very familiar with. And Philip ministered in the city of Jerusalem and had a very prosperous ministry as the church began to grow. We remember that before Christ ascended, he told his disciples to spread the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, in the early chapters of Acts, we see that the disciples did a great job in Jerusalem, but they were a little bit hesitant to go outside of those borders. And we read at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 these words: "And Saul approved Stephen's execution. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." I think that's really interesting. The church in Jerusalem was not spreading. What did Jesus say? Begin in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, and then to Samaria. And sometimes we as the people of God have a bit of a tendency to drag our feet when God has called us to something. And more often than not, when we're dragging our feet, there's one of two options. One, God allows us to fester, so to speak, until we are at the point where we are no longer of use to him. Or sometimes God lights a fire under us. And in the case of the church in Jerusalem, that fire was a man named Saul, who we all know would later go on to be the Apostle Paul, and God would transform his life. But God used Saul to scatter the Jerusalem church where? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, exactly where Christ had told them to go. So we read here in the early verses of Acts chapter 8 that Philip, by necessity, went to proclaim the gospel to the area of Samaria. And we read in verses 4 all the way through to verse 25 that Philip actually had a very prospering and growing evangelical outreach in the region of Samaria. The gospel was being presented, people were being baptized. Now there's a little bit of a dodgy bit with a guy named Simon, but that all gets sorted out. But here in verse 25, we see that because of Philip's ministry, the gospel was getting out in the region of Samaria to the Samaritan people. So Philip has a growing ministry, and yet here in verse 26, we see that God calls Philip out of it. Even though things are growing in Samaria, even though things are going well, even though the gospel is being presented to large groups of people, and there are many people being converted and repenting and turning to Christ, God calls him to Gaza. Perhaps the most striking element in the story is the fact that God leads Philip away from an effective ministry campaign that was reaching hundreds, and he calls him away from that to witness to a single individual, this one Ethiopian, out in the middle of the desert, heading on his way back to northern Africa. And I think as we read this passage, the first thing that we need to point out, and the first thing that we can kind of apply to our understanding this morning, is the fact that we cannot forget that every individual is important to God. Our witnessing to a single individual is equally as important as the mass outreach of evangelism to thousands. Let me say that again. God cares just as much about the individual who hears the gospel in a one-on-one conversation as he does about sharing the gospel to a group of thousands. If he didn't care We wouldn't see it in Scripture. All we would ever see is instances like when Peter preached and 3,000 were saved and baptized at Pentecost. But we also see these stories where God reminds us that he is intimately involved in the life of the individual. And every individual is important to God. So when we look at Philip, we see that he had a growing ministry, but God pulls him out of that large ministry and now directs him by means of the Holy Spirit to the next guy we're going to look at, the Ethiopian. In verses 27 through 28, we get a description of him. It says, "And Philip arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." Now, just to clear up just a few facts about this guy from what we read in Scripture, the first thing is we see that he was an Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia here doesn't refer necessarily to the modern-day country of Ethiopia, but rather to ancient Nubia. It was an empire that spanned from Aswan in southern Egypt to Khartoum in Sudan, and it was this rather large kingdom in northern Africa. So we're not talking about a small country, but rather a large expanse of a nation. And we're told that this guy was a eunuch. Now, this morning I would hope I don't have to explain in too much detail what this means for an individual to be a eunuch. I will simply say that this usually indicates a man who, generally against his will, has been castrated in his early life. Many Middle Eastern rulers preferred that their high council members and that their inner circle be eunuchs so that there would never be any concern about their loyalty. If you don't have a family, if you're incapable of having a family, you're never working on behalf of somebody else's interests. Therefore, you're found to be more loyal. Now, I don't think that's necessarily the smartest way to go about things, but that was how they operated back in the day, and we're told in Scripture that that was the case of this man, that he had had certain rights taken from him and was serving another. We're told that he was a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Candace, as I'm sure you guys know, was not a specific name, but it was actually a title, similar to Pharaoh or Caesar. This was what we refer to as the queen mother. She was basically in charge of the nation. She looked over the king and had a great deal of power. And this guy, this Ethiopian, was in charge of all of her treasure. So this man who's riding in his chariot was in charge of the wealth and the riches of the Ethiopian empire. And we can kind of gather that based on the fact that he's by himself and yet he's on a chariot and he's reading Scripture. He has a scroll to himself that he can read. And this was not a cheap thing to get a hold of. And from what we read here in verse 28 and at the tail end of verse 27, where we read that he came to Jerusalem to worship, we can gather that this was a man who, at the very least, knew of and had an appreciation of the God of Israel. He was here in Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost to celebrate in the festival and to worship this God. Some historians have made the statement that this guy could have been what we would refer to as a God-fearer. So as a member of the Gentile race and not of the Jewish race, he could follow God, but he wasn't what we would call a full proselyte in that he wasn't fully committed to Judaism, but he still recognized that the God of Israel was to be feared and to be respected. So as we look at this guy, we see that he's somebody who has wealth, who has influence, who has had a great deal of trouble in his life to some extent, but a man who has an understanding of who God is, and at the very least has an academic curiosity concerning the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures of the people of Israel. And we see that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and his wealth and his influence had given him access to Scripture. And then in verses 29 through 34, we see the interaction that Philip and this man have. beginning in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And we're going to see in a minute that that question says a lot about this man's character. And it actually reveals quite a bit to us about what God was doing in his heart. But right here in verse 29, Philip, as led by the Holy Spirit, runs to this chariot. I love how it says that. He didn't just, you know, wave, get the chariot to slow down, and then went over to it. No, the Spirit says, "Go catch him." And what does Philip do? He runs. He runs after this man that God has placed in his path. And he sees that as he gets closer, he hears the Ethiopian reading from Scripture. Now, reading aloud was very common practice during the first century. When people would read, they would almost exclusively read out loud. So if anything, this was actually helpful to Philip, because he's probably still trying to catch his breath from running. But he can hear where the Ethiopian already is. He can hear what he's reading. And in that, the Spirit speaks to Philip's heart. And Philip comes in and simply asks him this: "Do you understand what you are reading?" I think it's a fairly safe question. And most, I would think, in a position of power and authority, when asked that question, would probably say, "Of course I do. Leave me alone. Of course I know what I'm reading. Go away." But no, what does this guy say? "How can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me?" He obviously recognizes that Philip is Jewish, so probably would have somewhat greater of an understanding than he would as an Ethiopian, and he humbly asks for guidance. And Philip offers to bring clarification where the eunuch is experiencing confusion. And I love the passage that he's reading, because it's just one more instance of God showing us how much he cares about the individual, how much he cares about each individual person. Because the passage of scripture that this man has before him is such a powerful passage. It's that of Isaiah 53, where we see the sufferings of Christ. There's no clearer passage, in my opinion, in the Old Testament that teaches us about Christ's love and sacrifice on our behalf. And I love this. John MacArthur, you guys are familiar with him. He kind of comedically, but with an aspect of truth, refers to Isaiah chapter 53 as the first of the five Gospels. We like to talk about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but John MacArthur says that Isaiah 53 really is the first Gospel, because we see the sufferings of Christ laid out so clearly, and the intent of those sufferings to bring us salvation. What I want you to notice is as we read these words in verses 32 and 33, I want us to think about the Ethiopian's question. He asks, "Who is this about? Who is this about?" Because this is what he's reading. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth." Now focus on verse 33. "In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Now, we've already established that this man was a eunuch. He had had a procedure done to him against his will that was not only humiliating, but removed any chance of offspring. It would have been painful, it would have been ugly, and he would have been described as the result of this procedure for the rest of his life. We never read his name. We read that he's Ethiopian and that he's a eunuch. There is not a doubt in my mind as I read this morning that the words in front of him were resonating with his soul as a man who himself has been humiliated, denied justice, and had his hope for future generations taken away. Verse 33, he could very much be asking himself, how did they know? How did the prophet know about my life? In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the eunuch says to Philip, who's this about? Is this the prophet writing about himself? Or is this someone else that he's writing about? Because there is an element of him finding common ground with what he's reading, which he's never experienced before in anything that he's read. And he's curious. The eunuch's response to this piece of scripture, I believe personally, gives us a hint at the Holy Spirit working in his heart. You see, God, through the work of his Holy Spirit, often works in the heart of the unbeliever, causing the realities of scripture to resonate with their hearts as a way of bringing them to a place of conviction and of repentance and of faith in God. So the eunuch, as he's reading this, he doesn't understand it, and he says to Philip, who is this about? And Philip takes this amazing opportunity to point him to Jesus. He looks at this man who is trying to come to terms with what he's reading, and Philip says, I can tell you exactly who this is about because I know him. It's a man named Jesus. And he goes on to explain the gospel. I love how it's worded here. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture in Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. And at some point between verses 35 and 36, Philip explains the gospel from start to finish. How all of us are broken in our sin. We have all rebelled against a holy God. But God, in his righteousness, in his justice, and in his love, sent his one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sins. He suffered, he was humiliated, he was despised, he was rejected, and Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross so that God could look on him, see our sin, and stay his wrath. And offer us a place in his family, offer us a chance at redemption and of salvation, all through Christ. And as Philip is sharing this, obviously it resonates with this Ethiopian man because he responds to it. In response to the gospel, this man places his faith in Christ for salvation. For the first time, the scripture makes perfect and clear sense that Christ suffered. This was Christ, but not only did he suffer, but he suffered for me. We read in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. But Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it is by his wounds that we are healed, that we receive salvation. In response to the gospel, the Ethiopian places his faith in Christ. And as a result of his inward faith, he seeks to be baptized. Right here we read in verse 36. He says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. See, baptism, as we're going to see next week, it's simply an outward statement of an inward reality. The eunuch says, well, I believe in who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. His death was because of me. He died for my sins. He rose again. And now God has led Philip here to tell me all of this. Well, I place my faith in that. But he needs to be able to express it outwardly. So he seeks to be baptized. As we've talked about before and as we'll highlight next week, baptism does not save. but it is a statement to the world that someone has chosen to follow Christ. Perhaps this morning as we've been going through this passage, maybe you're here and you've heard the gospel for the first time, or just now responding to it. You've heard it many times, but now your heart is ready to respond. And I just have to say that it's absolutely wonderful. The next step for every new believer is baptism. It's that next step. It doesn't save, but it's the first step that declares to the world around us that we are identifying with Christ. It's that outward statement of faith. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've been a believer for many years and you haven't taken that step. Well, I'm just going to say this once. Next Sunday's your chance. I'll be here after the service. Please come talk to me. I want to dunk everybody. It's the most fun thing as a believer in Christ that you can do is to share in that experience with another believer. When you can help this new believer identify with Christ in a new and in a fresh way, it's such an exciting experience. I'm so looking forward to this next Sunday. I'm going to be honest, our brothers and sisters down the hill at New Life Church, they're having a baptism this morning. I was talking to the pastor there, Josiah, and we were just sharing just how exciting it is to see people come to Christ and to identify with him in baptism. So next Sunday is your chance. Come talk to me, please, and thank you. But as we close this morning, one of the last things that I want us to note here is in verse 39, where we read that after receiving salvation and being baptized, what does it say the Ethiopian did? He went on his way rejoicing. I'm going to be completely honest. If I am riding on my chariot, reading some stuff that I don't really 100% understand, and then out of nowhere, this Jewish guy is running alongside my chariot, asking me if I understand what we're reading. He hops in, explains the gospel to me, teaches me about who Jesus is, and then baptizes me. That's great, but as soon as we come up out of the water, he's gone. I'm going to have some questions. Just that's just how my brain works. They come up out of the water, and it literally says, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. If I'm that eunuch, I'm saying, what? Did that actually happen? Is it just too hot down here in Gaza? Have I not drank enough water? But no, it says the eunuch doesn't care about that. It says he rejoices. Every day, regardless of our circumstances, as believers, we have a reason to rejoice. Amen? Oof. Amen? Guys, life throws some really difficult stuff at us. But we have reason to rejoice this morning because we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And it's such an incredible reminder. And I love reading verse 40 as well. Because Philip, who was taken away from this large ministry in Samaria, he's brought to this scenario where he has this one-on-one encounter with this man and has the privilege of leading him to Christ. And there's not a doubt in my mind that because of this man's conversion, that was the beginning point of God going to that next step. He had already caused the church to grow in Jerusalem and then in Judea, in Samaria, and now this was the first step of reaching the uttermost parts of the world. And because of Philip's faithfulness and obedience to the Spirit of God, the gospel would enter Africa. And God rewards Philip for his faithfulness. And we see this in verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to every town on the way until he came to Caesarea. And that's the last we read about Philip's ministry. But we can be encouraged this morning that God is in the business of changing lives, isn't he? And as we close this morning, I want us just to be reminded of God's love for us, of the mission of this church family. This is our Jerusalem. I like to think we do a pretty good job of ministering in here. But God has called us to minister also to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And I want to call us to obedience in that this morning. We are so excited for next week to be able to celebrate in baptism those who have chosen to follow Christ with their lives. And again, if you have not followed in obedience in that ordinance, Jesus told us to. So, believe it or not, it's not optional. But I would encourage you to speak to me this morning or text me at any point in the week. I am camping tomorrow and Tuesday, so if you really want to come have a hot dog and talk about baptism, you have to figure out which campsite I'm at. But no, you guys have my number. We would love to share in celebrating this with you. But this morning, let's just take this time to close in prayer. Father,